Praise the Lord.
Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, God's glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down upon the heavens and the earth.
God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of God's people.
God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Hi, guys. Oh, cool sunglasses. Okay. One up. That our girl. All right.
N.
All right. There's an N. Next one is a...
G.
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 And the last one is...
U.
You know what that stands for?
No.
Okay. Well, we'll come back to that. You think about it. Doesn't spell any word. We'll come back to it. Did you know that I was born and raised in Chicago? Yeah, I came from the big city before I went to college and then moved down here. And growing up, I was always a Cubs fan. And there were some long, hard years in there. But this year, they've had a really, really good year.
Amen.
And... in fact, if you look at this past, amen, yes, this past week has been really, really exciting for them. Because on Monday, they went into the ninth inning losing, 5-3, I believe. And they scored 2 in the ninth, the last inning, to tie it up. And then it went 13 innings, and they ended up losing, but they had a good comeback. Then the very next night, they played again, and in the ninth inning, they were losing again. This time it was 5-2. And in the last inning, they scored 4 runs to take the lead, and they won the game 6-5. So that was pretty exciting. And then last night they did pretty well too. Because now they're in the championship series for the National League. And one of my favorite players, though, I have a lot on the team, but one of my favorite is a new one for the Cubs this year, and that's Ben Zobrist. And something that you may not know about Ben Zobrist is he is a very strong Christian. He is a very faithful Christian. And it doesn't matter what sport, baseball or basketball or football, there's a lot of athletes who are very, very good, strong Christians. In fact, you may have heard of maybe Tim Tebow, one that used to play for the Cardinals is Albert Pujols.
I like that guy too.
Yes, they're very good athletes and they're very, very strong Christians. One thing that they have in common is a Bible verse from 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 7. And it goes like this: "But you should be strong. Don't give up, because you will get a reward for your work." Now, what do you think the NGU stands for?
Not give up.
That's very good. And I was looking at never give up. We don't
ever.
That's an excellent one too. And that's been the Cubs theme this year. And they keep saying after each game, we don't give up. And we don't ever want to give up. Now, keep in mind that you may not win every game. You may not get what you want every time. You may not get your way. But it doesn't matter. You should never give up. You keep trying and you do your best in whatever you do, and good things will happen. Because we have to remember that God never gives up on us. God is always with us, and though a lot of times we do very, very good things, there's sometimes that we don't do so well. And God may be unhappy with us, he may be disappointed with us, but he never gives up. He is always there for us, and we can always count on him. So whether it's baseball or basketball or playing an instrument, learning to read or to add or subtract, or Riley learning how to swim, how about that? We always want to remember to keep trying and to never give up. Okay, let's end with an echo prayer, okay? Let's see how we can do on this one. Father, we know that you hear us when we pray, and you answer in the way that is best for us. Help us to trust in you and never give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Most of you know that who I am, but I usually sit in the back and try to run the slides. Sometimes not so well, sometimes okay. Last week wasn't okay, but it worked. So I'm here today. I'm also the treasurer of Alpha UMC, as you probably already know. And usually when I'm coming forward, people say, well, it looks like Dean's coming forward to talk about money. Well, this time you'd be absolutely correct. If you haven't guessed by now, we're in the middle of our stewardship program. And that program reflects on the things that God has us do to become better stewards of our church and of our lives. We're focusing on five different sections of stewardship. Those five are prayers, presents, gifts, services, and witness. Dale and Linda spoke to you about prayers and presents. And remember, by presence, that means by attendance, not the presence under a tree. So remember that. So today I'm speaking to you about gifts. We give God our gifts. Now, there are many gifts. Some of you can really cook and are continually providing great food for our outreach meals. Some of you are really good eaters and are helped to get rid of those meals. Some of you participate in your presence there. Some of you have leadership skills and feel led to lead Sunday school. Some of you are able to help with the multimedia, and by the way, we're looking for other people to help, so anytime you want to volunteer, let me know. I'll gladly be willing to train you. Some of you have extraordinary talents, such as maintenance, repairs, installations, or decorating talents. Many of you have voices that can spread the word of God through sermons and songs. And then there are those of you who can assist in office work and perform secretarial duties. And did I mention that we're looking for people to help for multimedia? Just an extra plug in there. The list of gifts, times, talents, and generosity in this church goes on and on. But there is one thing we can all do. We can all give monetarily. Without these pledges and donations, many of the other tasks just can't be done. We have done many wonderful things in this church in the past few years. Just look around and you can see them. None of them would have been possible without your generosity. Today, I would like you to focus in on the pledge. First, most of you probably have received your pledge card in the mail with a letter explaining that. If you have your pledge card with you today and you want to drop it in the offering plate, that's fine. Otherwise, we'll be placing them in a basket in the rear of the church on October 30th, not next week. Remember, we do not want you to put your name on the bottom portion of this pledge card. It's your pledge you're making with God. It's a covenant that you're making with God. And only he and you need to know that amount that you have dedicated to the Alpha UMC. However, take the top portion and put it somewhere where you'll see it every day. Many of you maybe could put it in the corner of a mirror while you're getting ready for work. Some of you on the fridge, or maybe even in your sock drawer. Hopefully you change your socks every day. Something that will remind you every day that you see that. Now, for the amount that you write on the card. Our budget increased this year that we adopted at the charge conference by about 5% from last year's budget. And that's mostly due to conference recommended salary increases, increases in our insurance. But we do have like a new Sunday school program curriculum that's really working well. And that's a little more costly than we've done in the past. We've done many building improvements this year, and we have more slated, some items that are really going to make the church look nice. And there's a few other small items. So let me give you a little incentive, if you will. If you can remember your pledge from last year, we're asking you to increase it just a little bit. Now let me show you just what that would look like. You all remember this Grow One Step chart? We've used it in the past. The chart is broken down into categories that range from the under a dollar a week to greater than $200 per week. Personally, it reminds me of a game that's really popular on The Price is Right. I've done this before, so you know, it's a summer rerun, I guess you could say, but you all remember that one, don't you? You have to guess the price of an item, and the difference between the real price and what you guess is added up at each step. Then the way they count the steps is just like this. Anyway, you get the point. So now back to the chart. You can see what we're talking about in giving units right there. Giving units are not just each individual. Those are the whole family. So in other words, Lindy and I would be one giving unit. So last year we had 49 giving units. In the chart below now, we can see how many units or households fit into each category. And it goes up by, if you can't read it, it goes up from 1 cent to $5, 5 to 10, 10 to 20, and so on, all the way up to $150 to $200 per week, that is. So what we're asking you is grow one step. For some of you, that could mean giving to the church the same amount you might pay for one of those fancy coffee drinks from Starbucks once a week, or maybe a few gallons of gas, or for me, the extravagance of buying bags of chocolate from the grocery store, especially dark chocolate. As perhaps I could match that with my pledge. Any way you could get to the point that the amount we are asking you to increase your pledge is only by about 5% per week. Please continue to prayerfully consider your options the next 2 weeks and fill out your pledge cards. Oh, and don't forget, there will be a potluck on the 30th as we finish up our stewardship month. The finance team will be providing the meat, drinks, and table service, and we are asking you to bring your favorite dish or dessert. Oh, and when I say your favorite dish, I don't mean an empty one that you can fill up and take home. And that was for Ken, but he's not here to defend himself. So, anyway, thank you for your time.
And now the Old Testament reading from the first chapter of Samuel, from 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 1, various verses. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow: O Lord of hosts, if you only will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they came back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And now the gospel reading.
Yeah, let's all say this together. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in his thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever.
Please be seated.
Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with Pastor to deliver this message that you have prepared in his heart, that the words will fall on the hearts and ears of those here, that we will all be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Sorry, today's a little different. I actually wrote out most of what I'm going to say today. As I said earlier, October is an awareness month for people who have suffered, or families who have loved ones who have suffered infant loss, miscarriage, stillborn birth, infertility. And with prayerful consideration and supportive encouragement from my spouse, Julia, I would like to open today's sermon by sharing Julia and I's experience with our time where we experienced a trauma from miscarriage back in 2011. It was third year of seminary, I believe, and it was just a few weeks after everyone was celebrating the announcement of her first pregnancy. We already had a name. We were going to name our child Abigail. We just knew it was a girl. And since it was 3 weeks before finals, I took an F in a class, which I had to retake another year. I had to almost quit seminary at that point because of the shock, and just because I ended up going from full-time to half-time. Julie was working full-time at that time as a financial aid officer, financial aid consultant. And so I picked up some non-ministry work to pay the bills. And in just the shock of everything, Julia took a week of her sick time from her full-time job so that we could spend our time, our precious time that just seemed to come to a crawl at that moment, grieving. It involved many awkward nights of avoiding many well-intentioned people, even our friends who were at seminary and were even called to ministry. But often their trite words never really helped us or helped Julia in her pain unless they were followed with compassionate acts of mercy that we truly needed. We had one friend, his name was Jonathan, and he just came by and started mowing our lawn. He didn't even knock on the door. The grass at that time was about this high, so we really needed our lawn mowed. And the only mower I had at that house was a mower that went ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. So he brought his gas mower and mowed for us and didn't even knock on the door. He just sent me a text and said he was praying for us and anything we needed, he'd be there. And he was. My spiritual director at the time, Peg Hutchins, came by with a hot pan of lasagna. And she came in and wept with us. And then she told my wife, probably the best thing someone could have told her, you take as much time as you need. This is your time. Don't let anyone tell you you have to go back to work until you're ready. And then she left. So we had a lot of questions. We had a lot of, felt like silence from God. It was kind of confusing. I wrestled with my call at that time even. I had to pause the candidacy process. So, but thankfully we had people who brought us like the lasagna and the brownies and were there with us, and people who came forward and shared their experience with us, who came forward out of the shadows and shared. But it's just one of those things that if people haven't been through it, they don't understand, and our culture doesn't really talk about it very much. So I didn't know what to do. And at the time, I was working as a worship pastor at a suburban Nazarene church plant in Lexington, Kentucky. And my first Sunday back at the church to work, the only song that I could honestly muster the strength to sing and lead, honestly, was the song we sang today, Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed Be Your Name is a worship song that was written by worship leader Matt Redman and his wife Beth. And they wrote it out of their own harrowing experience with tragic miscarriage loss. The tune doesn't match the tone of their real lament, but the words match up and they make sense to me. And as I led that song that day, we got to the bridge. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will surely say, Lord, blessed be your name. And as we sang that bridge, I started weeping. And I had to go hide. And I had to go weep and wail in another room during most of the rest of the service. I think people came in and laid hands and were praying for me, but I was just on my face with my wife. And we just held each other and we cried until the tears couldn't come out anymore. So that's why we sang that today, because that was one of the only songs I knew I could lead in thinking about that experience. Because from our experience, you never really get over it. It's always a part of you. It's a part of your life. It was our first experience as parents. Hannah, she engaged in grieving her sense of loss or absence. And it was through her lament. It was through her courageous sense of giving her grief to God, not hiding it, not trying to act like everything was fine. It was through her lament and even her travail. That is where you can't help but cry out. It hurts so much, it's almost like birth pangs. That's what travailing prayer is. And through her travail in tears, she demonstrated a persistence, a perseverant courage to engage her pain and her suffering with the Lord, not just by herself. And on top of that, Hannah decides to surrender and consecrate her yet-to-be-answered prayer and this son of promise, whom she would name Samuel, back to God, even before she received it. So she is a remarkable woman of faith who deserves to be in the annals of Scripture, who is worth emulating, and who serves as the bridge between the time of the judges and the time of the monarchy. Our first child was due around Christmas of 2011. And so for us, Christmas season to this day is still difficult for us to be fully present with others because we still grieve her loss. As many of you know, like Hannah, after many tears and angry confusion mixed with hope, God answered Julie and I's prayers. And our firstborn daughter, Eliana, is almost 4 years old. And her name is from the Hebrew. It means, "My Lord has answered." Now Samuel's name, Hannah named Samuel in Hebrew, which says, "I have asked him of the Lord." But we named Eliana, "My Lord has answered," because she was born a week before Christmas, a year later in 2012. And we're still in awe of God's love and how his mercy was given to us. And then afterwards, how we got to have Ezra too. But I'm just still in awe. And I realize that many parents in our position don't always get that sort of a convenient resolution or a divine affirmation. But this is a way, here and now, for me and for Julia, for us to be real with you, to be vulnerable, to show you and to share how God worked through our own grief, our lament, our travail, even our despair, and how he brought us hope and new life that even brought us here today, that we do not take for granted. Every day is a gift for us. And I'm praying that through our faith before you in this church and through our own testimony of grief, that God will validate the unspoken grief, lament, and travail that many of us in our community live with. So Hannah is our example today of going to God with all that she was. Now, a little background about Hannah. It says at the start that Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. Now, in this time, they still had, in certain cases, they had polygamy. How many of you seen the show Sister Wives? It's kind of weird, but people who are married to multiple wives. Hannah was the first wife, and she was the one that Elkanah loved the most. But she wasn't able to have children. And so he had a second wife. Her name was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children, the text says. And so each year, Elkanah, who's a devout man of faith, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Now, those two guys, they were corrupt. But when Elkanah went up to bring his sacrifice to the Lord, he would go up to the tabernacle, the tent, but it had some permanent structures that they had built for it. So they called it the temple of the Lord, even though it wasn't the same temple as Solomon's temple. That wasn't yet built. But he would go sacrifice, and then he would bring a double portion to his wife, Hannah, because he loved her so much. She was his favorite. But he loved her, it says the text, though the Lord had closed her womb. And that's a thing that's hard for me to read in Scripture. I don't know if that means that God closed her womb, if that's just a saying that they said when someone was barren. In India, they worship many different idols or different gods, and there's this horrible goddess, Kali. And when people have miscarriages or they lose a baby, they say that Kali ate her. So I could see that maybe that was just a saying. Things like that are hard for me to read in Scripture. And I have more questions than answers. But it says it went on year by year that her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Can you imagine that? She doesn't get any peace at home. Her own sister wife is taunting her and provoking her out of either jealousy because she gets the double portion or because she's just insecure. But can you imagine being taunted by someone you live with for something that you have no control over? It's out of your hands. And it's bad enough that you feel that way, but to be on the inside, but to be told that day in and day out by the person that you lived with, that would be torture. And so, of course, it makes sense. It says in verse 7, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. She wept and would not eat. Now, one of the disciplines of prayer and even one of our means of grace that's often overlooked is fasting. Here, Hannah is experiencing this grief and pain, and maybe it's out of depression, maybe it's out of devotion, but she's fasting. She is seeking the Lord. And her husband, Elkanah, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Oh, what a painful thing to hear from your husband, the one who loves you and gives you the double portion. And you know she loves him. But the double portion is just a temporary thing. That doesn't give her the social security that she needs in the future of a son. Because she's a woman, and if she doesn't have a son, if he dies, she's going to be on her own. She needs that son to stay connected to the father's house that she's in. That's her social security. That's her lineage, the inheritance that keeps her connected. So it's not just that she wants a son. She needs a son in that kind of a society. So a double portion just won't cut it. And it says, after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, they being Elkanah and Penaniah, because Hannah was still fasting, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat before the doorpost of the temple. And here's what it says about Hannah. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord. Sometimes we get deeply distressed and we're quiet. We hold on to our grief. We sit in the darkness. We feel that, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. But instead of being left alone, she goes to God because she has this relationship with the Lord. That when people are taunting her, when her husband misunderstands her, she can still go to the Lord. And she's deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She just let it all out. Sometimes the world tells us that we just have to get on and get over it. But we need space to let it all out sometimes. The frustrations, the hurt, the pain, the confusion. Whether it's we're someone that's experienced something like barrenness, or we need to grieve over our culture and over the state of the world and the way things are really messed up. And they're not fair. They're not just. They continue to get worse and worse. We can't just go on like life's the same. We need to cry out to God. But we haven't seen that a lot growing up. At least I didn't. Until you come to a funeral. But there are many things that we need to grieve besides death. That there's loss. There's unanswered prayer. There's disappointments. There's people that backslide. When we backslide, we need to grieve our sins. And we need to grieve that we need God. And God is ready to listen, as we see in Hannah's story. And she made that vow to give her son that she didn't even have yet to the Lord, to consecrate him. And it says in verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, the priest Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So she's praying from the heart. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli says to her, how long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. That's a really rude thing for a priest to say. But Hannah answered humbly, no, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. It says in 1 Peter, cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. And after all this, after seeing her travail and her tears and her faithfulness, even in suffering, Eli answers, go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your sight. And she goes back home. And you know what she does? She breaks the fast. She ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance, her glow, her face was back. She was sad no longer. And they rose early in the morning and worshiped the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah. And he knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, she conceived and bore a son. And she named him Samuel. For she said, I have asked him of the Lord. And so later on they go. The next year, she goes with Elkanah. And she goes to bring the offering. And she sees Eli. And she's like, hey, remember me? I was that woman that you thought was drunk. But God remembered me and heard my prayer. And now I have a son, Samuel. And I'm going to bring him back to you after I've weaned him. So that's after 3 years. See, there was this corruption in the temple. And her son would become the end to that corruption. Would be the one who would be raised up in the temple by Eli and who would later be called by the Lord. But God worked through her suffering. Her suffering wasn't a curse. Her grief and lament wasn't a curse. It was something that God worked through that no one else wanted to go through. But God brought new life for an entire nation through this woman's pain and her suffering. So don't discount your experience of pain and suffering, because God can bring new life through it. Just like a woman gives great travail and pain in birth. Once the baby's born, she's filled with joy. And God will give us joy. As it says in the Psalms, those who sow with tears will weep with joy. God takes our mourning and turns it into laughing. Takes our weeping and turns it into dancing, as we heard. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. And it's all through this experience that we don't hear much about. This prevailing through this travailing prayer. This prayer where you can't help but pray. Because God is all you have in that moment. You have no strength yourself. So you are completely open to the Holy Spirit and to God. Oswald J. Smith says, there can be no prevailing in prayer without travailing in prayer. Samuel Chadwick says that great grief prays with great earnestness. Prayer is not a collection of balanced phrases. It is the pouring out of the soul. What love if it not be fiery? What are prayers if the heart be not ablaze? They are the battles of the soul. In them, humanity wrestles with the principalities and the powers. The prayer that prevails is not the work of lips and fingertips. It is the cry of a broken heart and the travail of a stricken soul. Jesus overcame for us sin, even before he died on the cross, while he was praying and pleading and sprawled out over this stone in Gethsemane. And he was praying with such travail and pain and anguish for us that his sweat was like blood before God. That even then he was atoning for our sins before he'd spilled it on the cross. Praying, Father, forgive them. That you and I, that as you and I would be one, are one, they would be one. And as he prayed from the cross in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He consecrates himself to God in that moment with his last breath. Leonard Ravenhill says, quit playing, start praying. Quit feasting, start fasting. Talk less with men, talk more with God. Listen less to men, listen to the words of God. Skip travel, start travail. He says that the true man of God is heartsick. grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the toleration of sin in the church, grieved at the prayerlessness in the church. He is disturbed that the corporate prayer of the church no longer pulls down the strongholds of the devil. I don't know about you, but I've been grieved at the toleration of sin in the church as a whole in the West. The lack of prayer in our schools, the sense of despair and people seeking a Messiah in a political figure instead of turning and seeking the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. And that does grieve me. But I realize that that grief, God is changing that and is forming that and bringing me to my knees to cry out to God to realize that I can't trust in my own abilities. I can't trust in my own giftings. I can't trust even in my own past experience. I can only trust in God. And he brings me into the future through suffering hope. And hope that you can see is not hope at all. But hope is the conviction of things not seen. The substance of things that we get faith for. And so, just like Hannah's prayer was answered, but she had to go through the suffering first before she could come out with the joy. And just like Mary, who had this experience of being given Jesus, that she was to conceive Jesus, Hannah's prayer became Mary's prayer, as you might recognize with what we said earlier, that she became the template for Mary. And so God takes a woman who was barren and was grieving and lamenting and in travail and in tears, and God brings new life for Israel. And God takes a teenager, conceives Jesus with the Holy Spirit in her, and she gives birth to the Messiah himself for us. Isn't that amazing? That God hears prayers and transforms those prayers through faith and hope and brings forth new life. And just the same, God can bring forth new life for us. When we cry out to God, God can bring revival. In fact, when we cry out to God with that travail, God already has begun a revival in us. And I hope and pray that we can have that experience of prayer where we just get woke up in the middle of the night because we can't help but pray. That we no longer trust in our own power. We no longer trust in our building or our finances or what we can do, but we trust in what God can do. And God breaks our heart and brings us out of the walls of this church and into the community. And God leads us to pray for people that we normally wouldn't even spend our time with because we would think it's hopeless. But God can lead us beyond our comfort zones and grow us and enlarge our hearts through our prayers and through our tears. So today, let's stand as we respond. I want us to, if you're willing, let's pray this prayer that we prayed earlier this January about giving ourselves to God, giving God our all. It's a prayer of consecration called Wesley's Covenant Prayer. And if you're willing, let's pray this together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou will. Rank me with whom thou will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. So let us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.